Please join me in reading the prayer for guidance. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with glad hearts what you say to us today. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their voice to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to his eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, even more than pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own mistakes? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Pam. If you have a Bible with you, or if you don't, take the Pew Bible, page 498, I think was the page that the scripture, Psalm 19, is in. And we're going to really be going through that psalm and breaking it down this morning. So if you would please do that. The wanted to say just a couple of things before I begin. Catherine Moran Ford is here this morning, and your husband's name?
Doug.
Okay, Doug Sr. I met them very briefly, Doug Ford Sr., briefly before we start here, just for a minute. And you are a member of the church? Okay, both are members of the church here. It's been some time since you've been here. And they are here today, and so I hope that that you'll greet them and all too. And you are a pastor,
yes, sir.
Okay?
All around the world.
So they've done. Okay. 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 Well, it's great to have you with us. It's great to have you with us. We're glad you're here today. So. Okay. Okay. Well, I hope everybody else is welcoming. They don't welcome me, but they, yeah, it's bad. Yeah. Yeah, we were saying apparently Larry Wills was called Bob for a day on the mission trip because he got sick. And apparently the common truth that people believe is that I get sick on every mission trip. And that's happened because I got sick on one mission trip. And I confronted Doug May about this morning because he took me home when I got sick on that trip in Crisfield, Maryland. And really, I was really sick, I got to tell you. But he said, well, you were sick in Haiti once. I said, really? And he said, yeah, on the plane coming home, you were cold like you had a fever, and so I gave you my coat. And I said, coming home from the trip does not count for that. So, but poor Larry had to be called Bob for a day. These are your gray strips of paper here. You can see we've got several chains over there. Last week we added some more chains. These are These are chains of repentance where we are bringing to God our sins and those things in our lives that we need Him to change by the power of His Holy Spirit, by His grace in us. And so anything that's on your heart or something that you may be struggling with, it can be gossip, it can be thinking bad thoughts about the preacher when he's up preaching, or it could be relational things, it could be your relationship with God, whatever. Please use these as a devotional tool to do that. And then on the last, during Holy Week, we'll take these and we'll take them to the cross. We'll have a cross in here and we'll take them to the cross, knowing that God has forgiven us. The baskets, by the way, are here and over in the entranceway over there that you can leave them in when you go. There's an old story about a preacher, and he was in town. He went to this restaurant. It's one of those restaurants that has the little bar and the stools, and everybody sits up there, you know, where you can get stuff cheap. And he goes in, and he sees a friend of his. He hadn't seen his friend in several months. But he knows the friend, his dress is kind of raggedy, and it's not looking like he's doing real well. And he goes over to him, and he says, you know, what's going on? And the friend says, well, you know, I was very wealthy up till a few months ago. I was doing very well. And all of a sudden, I made some poor decisions. Things went backward. I ended up underwater on my loans. And so here I am, you know, just broken. And pastor, wanting to comfort him, he said, well, you know, what would help is if you go and take your Bible, open up your Bible, and just close your eyes and take your finger and just stab right into the page. And wherever that lands, that's God's answer for you. That's God is going to provide for you an answer to your problems. So it was a few months later that he ran into the guy again. This time, instead of being all raggedy, he's dressed to the hilt. And he noticed outside this beautiful car. He goes in. He says, is that your car outside? Yeah, yeah. He says, well, what happened? And he said, well, I took your advice. I opened my Bible up, closed my eyes, stabbed my finger, opened my eyes. And there it was, the answer, chapter 11. So, You know, for some people, that's about the extent of how they use God's word. And they have it around as a little ornament, and you know, on the coffee table or in their home, and it doesn't get much use. I may have shared with you the story once of a wedding I did, and there was a Bible that I was supposed to use. It was a special Bible imported from England, and the groom wanted me to use it and for me to read the love chapter out of the 1 Corinthians 13. And so fortunately, before we went up to the place, the wedding was going to be up on a mountain. We had to go up in these ski gondolas to get up there, and I looked at it ahead of time, and 1 Corinthians 13 was not in there. It was a defective Bible, had not been bound correctly, and that leaf of pages was not in there. So the love chapter was missing out of this Bible. And he had written on the inside cover 2 pages of a wonderful testimony of love to this new wife and all too. And so that worried me a little bit. Fortunately, I had a smaller Bible with me, and I tucked it in there as I read. And I thought to myself, knowing this couple, I have a feeling they're never going to open up that Bible that he bought her, and they'll never know that 1 Corinthians 13 was missing. And I never heard from them that 1 Corinthians 13 was missing out of that Bible. And how in the world did you have that memorized or whatever? You know, a lot of us, we're not using our Bibles today. And what I wanted to get into in our psalm today is the ways that God reveals himself to us. In the opening part, as Pam read this, we have a very interesting thing. I think a lot of people forget this. And yet it is stated in 4 Psalms and in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Romans 1 that through the world around us, through creation, through nature, God reveals himself to us. You may have been one of those people at some point in your life and you said, you know what, I don't need to go to church because I've got nature. Nature is my church. Down by the river where I can fish, that's my church. People say that. And there's some truth in that. The psalmist here says, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And it goes on and says, day after day, they pour forth speech. The heavens, the skies pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. Now, they have no speech and they use no words and no sound is heard from them. Yet, their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Somehow God, through his creation, testifies to us of who he is. Romans 1, Paul says that no one has an excuse in this life in terms of their sin, in terms of their relationship to God, because even nature testifies to God. So you should at least have a basis for believing in God. And imprinted on us somewhere deep within our sinful souls is a morality, a sense of what is right and wrong that God has given us. And so in the works of God's hands in creation, he has testified to us and brought forth who he is. And then he goes on, he says, in the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Imagine in those days where they would pitch a tent for the bridegroom. You know, it's got the sides on it, one of those Bedouin kind of tents, and it's a special tent. And the bridegroom is in there, and he's waiting for his bride. And he's excited. This is my wedding day. I love this woman. I have anticipated being with her. We will not be apart ever again. And he's in there and his adrenaline is flowing. And I imagine sort of like it says here, he's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. You ever see people before a race out there on the track and they're doing this and, you know, they're limbering up and they're kind of moving and shaking their hands a little bit and doing all that stuff. You know, you watch a boxer before he goes into the match. He's up there in the ring and he's got his back to the other guy. He's shadow boxing in the corner, and no way can he sit still. Like a champion about to come out. He says, that's what the sun is like. That's how I imagine the sun. He's been in that tent all night. And now the sun is going to come up, and he's anxious to go. And as he goes across and completes his circuit, settles, anticipating as he goes back into that tent the next day. And then it has this wonderful little line here. It says, nothing is deprived of its warmth. Nothing is deprived of the warmth of God. Folks, nothing is deprived of the warmth of his son. Nothing is deprived of either the S-U-N son or the S-O-N son. Jesus says God makes his rain to fall on the good and the bad. That he gives this grace to everybody. And then he's going to go here in a moment and he's going to compare this to the word of God. But before we leave that, have a wonderful, wonderful thought by G.K. Chesterton. And if you know him, he's a great, great teacher. He says this. He says, because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, a child will always say, do it again. You ever done something for a child? I like to do magic tricks with my nephew because he's very gullible. He's very easy. I'm not a good magician. I've never been trained. I just figure it out how to make things disappear and have them appear again and all too. And he's absolutely amazed. He was, I don't know now, he's six. He's probably six, right, Lydia? A nephew. I said nephew. Grandson. I'm sorry. Yeah, trying to think who that was. Mateo's six, right? Yes. Okay. Don't want to get that wrong, even though I got wrong his relationship to me. Anyway, boy, I messed that up. You know, he. I could just fool him with that thing. Children, like Mateo, when I would do it, they wanted me to do it again. You know, it doesn't take long for me to get tired of doing this thing. You ever have a child do that? Read that story again? Yeah. They'll watch the same movie over and over and over. Do it again. So G.K. Chesterton says, and the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. You do it over and over. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. Get that? Grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. We don't like for things to happen again and again and again. Mowing the grass when we get into that season, and it seems like every few days for me, because I don't like the grass to get, you know, unwieldy there. I'd like to keep it neat and trim. But I don't like that repetition of doing that over and over. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. Something we probably, none of us have ever thought about. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. A lot of people, they say, you know, well, what God did, he kind of, it's like winding up the clock and letting it go. And then he went back and just kind of relaxed while all, you know, while creation was doing its thing. You know, we sometimes think everything's just kind of on automatic. But he says, maybe God actually makes every daisy separately because he enjoys it. And he's never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. See, God's never sinned. It's our sin that brought about old age and death. It's our sin that brought about this sense of losing the remarkable joy of every moment. But God every day is excited to say, do it again, son. Do it again. Do it again, moon. I thought that was a wonderful thought. Because we are being made into the image of God, remade into the image of God, because we shall be like Jesus when he appears, the scriptures tell us, I'm excited about the fact that I'll never be bored again. Have you ever asked that about heaven? Won't we be bored there? That's a common question. No. Boredom will not be part of our DNA anymore. We'll be excited about everything. And God may say, Bob, you get to make the daisies today. And I'll be excited about it. And after I've made like 2 billion of them, you know, and planted them in people's yards where they've been putting weed killer down, you know, and, you know, maybe, no, I won't get tired of it. And then he goes on, and there's this abrupt change within the psalm where we go from talking about creation to talking about the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Why did we suddenly move from one to the other? Well, it's because there are two ways God testifies to us, through the world and through word. Through the world, through his word. And now he's going to compare the two. And the superior one we find is the word of God. Jesus was the incarnate word. And it's through the word that we can know God more intimately and perfectly. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Notice the pattern here. We're being given an adjective. This is what the word of God is like. This is what his law is like and his precepts and his statutes. This is what they're like, and this is the result. It refreshes the soul. It's perfect and refreshes the soul. It's trustworthy and makes wise the simple. It's right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, full of light, giving light to the eyes, like the sun does. The sun is radiant and brings us light. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. And the decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them righteous. Now notice that last verse 9. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Now David knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. He knew Numbers. I just skipped over that. He knew all of these writings. He knew the statutes and the laws, the very ones that today we go to and we say, well, we don't like that one. That one contextually in terms of our society today doesn't fit in. Jesus said about those laws, he said not one of them will change. Not a jot or a tittle is going to change out of that. He said, I'm not doing away with any of that. In fact, he takes us to a higher level with them. And yet today, the Bible is under attack. The statutes, the laws, the precepts of the Lord are under attack. And what happens when we begin to devalue the Bible in that way is if you're a child, you're a teenager, you're a college student, you're a seminary student, you begin to say, why in the world would I waste my time on this? Why would I waste my time on this so-called Word of God when it is so flawed? And I've seen that in the interviews that we do with potential people who are trying to become pastors. They've gone to seminary. They've done their studies. Yet we sit there, and the questions will always be, using Old and New Testament scriptures, tell us the meaning of baptism. And people will begin to go off and tell a story about, you know, I baptized this little child one time. It was so cute. She was wearing rainbow-colored boots. And it was like little rain boots, like because the water of God's grace was going to come down upon her. And then she would be part of the family of the church. And it's all about relationship. And they go on and on. They never once cite the Bible. We ask them first thing, cite the Bible. They never do it. And then we'll say, well, going back to the question, could you now give us some scripture to support what you just told us? Now, I'm not making this up. This is a pattern that we see in almost every interview. Well, I think somewhere back in the Old Testament, there's something about circumcision. Baptism's kind of like circumcision. Circumcision brought them into the family of God, right? And baptism does the same thing. Now, we could talk for hours with this, some of these folks, and they would never once point to, in baptism, we are buried with Christ and raised to new life, which is in the scriptures. They would never talk about the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ and redemption associated with baptism. They wouldn't talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit or the regenerative power of God, what is happening, that baptism is an outward sign of this. They don't go to the scriptures. What we have is a very humanistic, relational sort of faith, but it's not really a faith that's bound in Jesus Christ. And so what we'll say very often when we're afterwards evaluating people and say their Christology is very weak, which all that means is their knowledge of Jesus Christ is weak. In some cases, non-existent. In some cases, you're wondering, are they within the realm of Christianity? And I believe it's not their fault, because I can't blame them if they have heard people tearing down the Word of God, and if they have been seen preachers who never open the Word of God in their sermons, why should they value it? I was at Wesley Seminary and in Washington, D.C. once, and somebody from up in Massachusetts who had a church, and they were very discouraged about their church and the way things were going. And so they noted that when I got up to preach my sermon, we were all preaching different sermons and all too, and we had to describe our preaching situation and what we did. And so I said, you know, my sermons, I like to first, you know, find the scripture, and then the script, and then the sermon is going to flow out of that. And then I talked about, you know, that at this church that we had a Bible study. And she talked to me later and she said, I can't get my people to come to Bible studies. They're not interested at all in it. And I said, well, tell me about your preaching. Tell me about your preaching. She said, what do you mean? I said, do you preach out of the Bible? Well, no, they're not interested in that. I said, do you take a Bible into the pulpit? I mean, even when I'm reading, I do this for the because of my eyes, I can read 14-point type. I can't read so well over here, but I still have the Bible. Do you take that up? No. Well, if you don't respect the Word of God enough to handle the Word of God, enough to take the Word of God into the pulpit, why would your people respect that? So we're in a very dangerous, biblically illiterate time, and I realize some of it has to go with short attention spans. Also, the way we handle the Word of God. I like, when I'm in my office, I have 2 to 3 Bibles on my desk that I will read from when I'm beginning my looking at the sermon for the week. And they're all different versions. So I'll read those. I'll read through. And that's kind of what begins to generate what I'm going to talk about. This way of reading versus on a computer or a phone. Not that I don't look up things, scriptures on the phone or the computer. But this is the best way to do it. this here, the word becomes three-dimensional. It's related. I know that Psalms is about in the middle. I know that Revelation is right at the end. You don't get that on the computer. And I think that's the other thing that's happening to people. People used to sort of have a love affair with their Bible that they carried around with them. That pocket Bible, that Bible that you would keep, that Bible that would fall apart eventually. That Bible that, you know, if you have like me, a set of Bibles that I've used over the years, they mean something. I can look at them. But everything else just ends up in the cloud when we're doing it electronically. I think that's part of our problem. And all this is going toward that the scriptures tell us that the Word of God is able to revive the soul. That if we want revival again, as we sung about at the first part of the service, if we want revival, folks, it begins absolutely with God's Word. What can you do better than with something that is perfect and trustworthy and right and radiant and pure and firm? You see, a lot of us, we have our favorite preachers. How many of you think that I'm your favorite preacher? Okay, no. I'm not going to go there. That's risky. I know that ain't it. I know it's, you know, David Jeremiah. I know it's Joel Osteen. I know it's these people. You know, they have something about them, a magnetism or something, and you enjoy it. And they very often have a good handle on God's Word. And it's profitable to listen to them. But I'll tell you, the greatest thing that you can do with the Bible is not to listen to somebody else talking about it. Even me. The greatest thing you can do with the Bible is to take it yourself, no matter how little you know about it, open it up and let God talk to you directly through His Word. You can listen to all the preachers in the world, and if you're not doing that, you're missing out on the greatest gift. You say, but how can, I don't understand, you know, I've never been very literate, I've never liked reading, how will that help me? Well, here's what God tells us. Through His Holy Spirit, He will direct us, He will open His words to us. And I believe that. So I believe if you go through there, read it again. Contemplate, prayer. Pray to God over that and all. Prayerfully read the Word of God. I think that it will be open to you. And when that happens, what do you got there, Corky? Upper room? Yeah. Yeah, the upper room and daily bread are great helps for you. But here's what I would warn you about. They'll have the scripture and then they'll have a devotion. You need to spend time before you read somebody else's thoughts. You need to spend time in God's Word, letting God speak directly to you and relating it to your world, your life, your experiences. And God will do that. Use upper room. Use these devotions are great. And listening to preachers on TV and radio, that's fine. But ultimately, God didn't set up this barrier between you and His Word. Remember what the Great Reformation was about. Was it Martin Luther believed that the church stood between the people and the Word? The people did not have access to the Word. Services were in Latin. Okay? The Word was something that belonged to the church ecclesiastical framework, but not to the people, the laity. And so what happened is, if you go into a Lutheran church, the pulpit is always right in the middle, at least in the traditional Lutheran church. And the reason is that they put the Word of God center place. And then Gutenberg and the Bible and, you know, Wycliffe and all these others who went around to spread the Word in a language that the people could understand, because they knew that rather than listening to the church, that the God wanted to talk to the people directly. And that there would be great value in that. I'm kind of wandering a bit on this thing here, but it's really important, I can't say it enough, for people to get into God's Word and to read it directly without commentary. A lot of your Bibles today have commentaries interwoven into the book. You have study Bibles and things. That's fine too, but I would have a Bible that doesn't have any of that I would use for my reading. Because again, you don't need someone else telling you what it means. Let God tell you what it means first, and then you can go hear other people's opinions. But God's opinion is first in there. I've been thinking about teaching a class. I'm probably just going to make it a couple of sessions, two-hour sessions here, maybe after Easter, on how to study the Bible, how to read the Bible. And I hope that would be a good follow-up for this. He goes on, and then we'll finish up with this. Everything he's talked about, the law, the statutes, the precepts, the commands, the fear of the Lord, the decrees of the Lord, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. You know, there's nothing better than to go out to our beehives and to stick your finger directly into the honeycomb, and then the honey begins to pour out of there. I think Benny's had that pleasure at times, just that honey that's right there at that place at that time, warm and pure coming out of that. That's what he says the Word of God isn't just like, but the Word of God is even better than that. By keeping them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, in keeping them, there is great reward. You can be warned by Scripture even before you've committed something and done something. And some people listen and some people don't. But he says, in keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Who can discern their own errors? The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is able to cut into the heart, into the bone, into the marrow, and to reveal to us our sins. Forgive my hidden faults, and then also keep your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me. It's amazing how easy it is to willfully rebel against God, even when we know what is right by His Word. Keep me from those sins. Lead me not into temptation. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. And then finally, the words that you often hear at the end of a service, or the end or beginning of a sermon that the preacher will preach. And I'll end with this. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We're gathering around the Lord's table today. I pray that we will be revived again, and I pray that we will return to God's Word as often as possible for that revival to take place. Folks, it's not through all the things that people think out there that we have to do. And revival services like we had last summer with the bishop, that's great. We had a good time. This place was packed. The singing was incredible. The preaching was wonderful and inspired, and people went out fired up. But those kind of revivals, it doesn't last long, the effect. But everybody who left here had the ability to go home and to open up a Bible and to read that Bible. That's where revival is sustained. That's how you stay in revival. I pray we will continue to do that. Amen. As we go this day, a quote of John Wesley that you may have heard before, but in reference to God's Word and the importance of that Word and being dedicated to that Word. He had this to say, "I am not afraid that the people called Methodists should cease to exist, either in Europe or America, but I am afraid lest they should only exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion without the power. And this undoubtedly will be the case unless they hold fast both the doctrine, spirit, and discipline with which they first set out." I pray that in our walk with the Lord, with Jesus, we would be more than fans, we would be followers. And as we set out each day, that we would go forth standing fast to His doctrines, to His spirit, to the discipline of that spirit. Let's go forth and be His followers. In the name of Jesus, amen.